Would you turn with me, please, to Numbers chapter 22? And you will notice in Numbers 22, Numbers 23, there are a lot of details about this person called Balaam. And probably you could preach a series of messages on his life. He is, on the face of it, a very puzzling individual. There is a degree of that which is mysterious attached to him. He certainly seems to have had a very complex personality, but he was a man to whom, when we think of him, I should say, when we think of Balaam, we think of tragedy and a tragic end. But before we turn and look at Balaam tonight, we're just going to have a word of prayer together now and trust that the Lord will use his word to speak to the hearts of those who need him most this evening. Father, Lord, we do thank thee tonight again for thy love toward us. Lord, we do often think that from day to day we change so much. And Lord, we confess tonight that our love toward thee fluctuates. And Lord, we would love to not be like that. But Lord, we are constantly reminded of how human we are. But Father, we do thank thee tonight that the one whom we're praying to is one who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And Lord, we know tonight that his compassions they change not. We know that his love is ever the same. We know, Lord, tonight that his justice is always right. And Father, we do ask now as we turn and look at some of the details concerning Balaam, that you might use them to, Lord, indeed, to stir up thy people to seek to win others to thee. And Lord, for unconverted people who listen, may you use the word, Lord, may it be indeed like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Settle us down now in thy presence. Shut out every distracting thought. Lord, we're conscious that in every gospel meeting the devil will be there to seek to snatch away the good seed of the word. But use that which is of thyself tonight to bring glory to thy name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you're all aware tonight that every preacher will have to do a certain amount of reading in order to prepare messages for to come and to deliver to the people in the congregation where his charge is. And in doing that, you often read the thoughts and the comments of many other men, hundreds of them indeed. And I read one time, and he mentioned a couple of individuals in Scripture that were very well known. But then among a group that he called a group of very godly men, he had the name Balaam. Now that was a mistake, because Balaam was not a godly man. But we have to say that when you begin to look at the life of Balaam here, we can say certain things about him. We could say tonight that Balaam was a very clever man in some way. He knew how to operate, to seek to utilize the position that he was in. And we know that he did do that later on, but he was a man who was able to sit and to think and to deal with the situation in a way that would benefit him most. He was also a man who was involved in that which was very mysterious. He was known as what was a soothsayer. He was a mystic. He was one who held a reputation as far as being able to influence things for evil in the lives of others. And that was a very dangerous occupation for him to have. And we know that his reputation was such that this man called Balak, he wanted him to come and to curse Israel. Now, I said that Balaam was a clever man because he knew that he could not curse that which the Lord had blessed. As he says in verse 12, it says, "Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." He was a man of considerable perception. If you look there in chapter 23, let's just read verse 20. and 21. It says, "Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not held iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." And there are a host of other verses that you can read, and this man, Balaam, he acknowledges. He's a clever man, he's a man of perception, he's a man who acknowledges the almighty power of God. He says words like, "He hath done it, and I cannot reverse it." Even look there in verse 18. It says there that Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold. "I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." You can also say that concerning his life, he was a man who seemed to be that type of character that people warmed to. So in that man that I mentioned to you, whether he's simply a modernist commentator or someone who simply got it all wrong, he did get it all wrong. Because while we acknowledge that Balaam was a man who was clever, he was a man of perception, he was a man of considerable understanding, he knew about God and he knew that God was sovereign and he knew that what God said was final and you could not go beyond that. He also knew that God had blessed Israel and he couldn't change all of that. Those are details that we could look at tonight for a long time concerning Balaam. But brethren and sisters, having said all of that, there's one other thing I want to say at this time. Balaam knew that one day he would have to stand before the Lord. Please look at chapter 23 and verse 10. And this is perhaps his best known statement as recorded in the Bible. It says there toward the end of verse 10, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." So we can go further tonight and say that he was a man who acknowledged that one day he would have to face God, and he was a man who also was honest enough to say, it's different for Christians. He was also a man who seemed to have a desire to make things right between him and God. So he said a few things just this evening there that would seek to give to us details of the life of Balaam. But folks, what we have said is only half the story. Because whenever a Christian comes to look at the life of Balaam, we look beyond the surface and we look a little bit deeper and we see the message of Balaam's life. What was it? Was it that he had perception? That he believed that one day he would have to face God? That he wanted somehow things to be made right between him and God? That he had understanding? He had power or influence with men? He was seemed to be very popular. He was one who was involved in different things. And all of these things about him, that is not the message of his life. But I want to draw your attention this evening to the message of Balaam's life. That is the title of the message. And drawing your attention to three things, I want to say first of all that when we look at his life, we say first of all that he was a man who enjoyed tremendous privilege. He was a man who enjoyed tremendous privilege. Balaam initially refused to be involved in speaking against Israel at all. It says there in verse 13, "And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak," remembering that Balak was the man who wanted him to curse the children of Israel, and he wanted him to go against that which the Lord had done. Well, he says there in verse 13, "Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." He was a man who had sat back and considered the matter. He was a man who, I believe, at this point certainly looked into his own conscience, but he was a man who, we believe, confirmed in his own mind that these men were wasting their time. And his conclusion was, go you back to Balak, because I'm not going to comply with his wishes, whatever the reward for those wishes may be. But as you think tonight, men and women, of this person, Balak, Balak was just like sin and the lure of sin. Because Balak and his messengers here, they did not give up, but they continued to put pressure on Balaam. And you see there that what they say begins to appeal to Balaam. Verse 19, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Now if you look back to verse 12, he already knows. He already knows what the Lord has to say to him. So it's obviously now there's a little bit of change coming into the mind of this man. He's thinking, well, I've told you to go home to your own house, you're only wasting your time. But now maybe if you wait here until the morning and I'll go and I'll seek the Lord again. Then you verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. So now he's, brethren and sisters, there's no other way to put it tonight concerning Balaam, but he's on his way to ruin. He's heading down a pathway now, and as far as he was concerned, he has set his heart to go that way, and he's determined to go, irrespective of what the Lord has said. And he's just like so many sinners who will acknowledge that God does speak to them through his word, and yet they're just like Balaam. They determine to go on their own way, irrespective of what the Lord has said. But remember, the point was, he was a man of tremendous privilege. Why was he privileged? Well, as he entered out on that pathway that would lead to his ruin, mercy stands in his way. Now, have we looked there, if you would, please. As he was going on down that road to ruin, let's look at verse 22. It says, And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass and his two servants were with him. Do you see the word adversary there? The word adversary is a word that derives from the verb which means to resist. If someone were to, God forbid, but if someone were to try to come in here tonight to harm someone, and there was a man out in the hall, I know that whatever man among you that was, you would resist him in whatever way you could to stop him from coming in here. And for him, you would be an adversary because you would be stopping him or trying to stop him from achieving that which he come here to do. And that is exactly where Balaam was on this occasion. The Lord stood in the way for an adversary to resist him. And dear unsaved person tonight, you ought to thank God right now that God often stands in the way of sinners. And he stands there to resist you going to ruin. Well, when we look at the verses, we think, well, surely this was a token for good. And so it was. The Lord could have let him go on carelessly and foolishly on that path to destruction. But what mercy there was when God stood in the way. It really was a crossroads in the whole experience of Balaam. All of those things in the past that I said about him, his perception, his reputation, none of that mattered. This was the crux of the matter now. What would he do when God stood in the way? And dear friend, tonight, every Christian in this meeting, and any Christian that you meet in your work or wherever you happen to run into them, they will point back to that time when, whether they were little boys or girls or maybe older than that, when they felt conviction, as we call it, it was they felt their need of Jesus Christ. And really what happened to them was this. God in mercy stood in the way. He stood in the way to resist them. And he stood in the way to stop them from going on down that path. In other words, he stood as an adversary. Determined as you and I may have been to travel on that way, God stood there as an adversary. I can't remember, I've told you bits and pieces about being in Scotland. I was there, be 3 years in August with my brother. We're up at Granton on Spey, if you've heard about that after Grouse. And we were following the gamekeeper away up into the wilds and the back of beyond. And the way up in around this place, this huge estate, it was the outskirts of it we were on, of course. But anyway, there was this little single track road that led along, and then there was a little pathway, perhaps 100 yards down into the heather on the left. And round there's a little car park that had been made, and the keeper and the visitors and so on, they would park their cars there. But just as you slowed down, and I said to various people about this, there were, over the years, there were dozens and probably hundreds of people go that same way. But just as you turned down off the road onto that little path, there was a big rock about, I'm sure it was 6 foot by 4 foot, and it was all painted white. And there were two words on it. Jesus saves. And it was kept fresh. And obviously whoever owned the estate, I don't know if they were Christians themselves, and they may have been, but if they were not, they had no objection to someone else putting those two words there. Now, it's not a big message. But those two words, Jesus saves, that really is God standing in the way. I did say to my brother, look at that, and he glanced at it briefly and looked away again. He was in the car with me. And dear friend, every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, we can look back to that time when God in mercy stood as an adversary in the way, resisting our progress, if we can call it that, to ruin. And tonight, men and women, when we say things like that, the thoughts of so many is always just ruining things. Making me uncomfortable in my sin. Making me think things about myself that the general public never say about me. It's a blessing when God shows us our shameful life. Shows us the greatness of our sin. Shows us the awfulness of hell. And here's a man, Balaam, and we believe that he had a tremendous privilege. That is one of the messages of his life. There was at this time a battle raging in his mind. He knows what God says regarding going with these people. Verse 12, don't go. Verse 19, he says then, tarry. There really was, on the part of Balaam, a willful shutting of the eyes and ears to what God said. And is that not how it is with you, unconverted person? And indeed, how it has been with you for so often. If you look down this amazing passage, you will see that, in spite of all of this, the Lord is merciful. Yet, look at verse 28. It says, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. This is a very, very unusual thing to happen. And the donkey had spoke. It says, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And he goes on to say there, if he had the opportunity with the sword, he would have killed her. But you'll notice there, that in verse 26, why he's so angry with the ass, it says, and the angel of the Lord went further. You see, the Lord always goes further, doesn't he? He always shows more mercy than we deserve. And whenever he rightly could give up on us, he goes further. It says here, the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. Did you ever hear people talking in their testimony and telling how they felt that the Lord had singled them out? And the Lord was speaking in the message that was preached on a given occasion just to them. Well, that's exactly what was happening here with Balaam. The Lord says don't go, and he seemed to be listening to that, but then he thought, we'll hear it in the morning, maybe he will go, and then the next morning he got up and he did go with them. The Lord stands in the way right away. He doesn't listen, ignores the fact that the Lord has stood in the way there, and you'll see in verse 23 that he actually hit the donkey there to try to get her to go on. The donkey was an instrument at that time that the Lord used, but there's no doubt that the Lord was singling him out. A man of tremendous privilege. Dear friends, whatever you think of the gospel tonight, and gospel preachers and gospel people, prayers, God has given to so many in this country the tremendous privilege of hearing the gospel, because in the final analysis, every time you hear its message, it is a tremendous privilege because God is standing, blocking your way to ruin. And he's saying to you tonight, as he said to Balaam long ago, he's saying, don't go. It's loud and clear. And any confusion that there is on your part, sinner, not on the part of the Lord. See there in verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. Now it does say he fell flat in his face, but he stopped short of repentance. He appears, if you look there with me in verse 34, yes, it does appear that Balaam comes a little bit to his senses. Verse 34 of chapter 22, and Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. He said that. He seemed to be thinking along the right lines, but he didn't mean it. He didn't mean it. And we'll show why he didn't mean it in just a minute or two. And there are people who come along to our meetings just like this, and they're almost really in the position where he was. The Lord has stood in the way, and they're ready to acknowledge that they're sinners, and they're thinking, well, yes, I am a sinner, but they stop short of coming and trusting the Lord. And you know, the thing that frightens me so much is this, that so often concern that we seem to see, you wonder, is it real concern at all? Or is it just the emotion of a meeting? Here was a man, and when we look at the message of Balaam's life, the message of his life was one of tremendous privilege. A man one time, when we were over across the water in England, used to come over to Bridlington sometimes. He knew some of the folk there. He was a man called Richard, very pleasant. And he came on a number of occasions, night of the gospel meetings, over from Birmingham. He came over and stayed the night. And he would have come along and he would have come and listened to the message. And I can remember speaking with him, and he would agree with everything you said. But he wouldn't come to Christ. And there were people there who knew him a lot better than I did, and they spoke with him as well. And he would agree with everything they said as well, and he wouldn't come to Christ. You see, God was standing in the way. He was a man, whether he acknowledged that or not, of tremendous privilege. That was part of the message of Richard's life. Just like Balaam. And that is part of the message of your life. I hope it never happens, but unsaved person, if you were to be called out into eternity sometime soon, and we were to look at the message of your life, could it be said that part of the message of your life, he was a man or she was a woman of tremendous privilege? They heard the gospel. God stood in the way to resist them, but they didn't listen. I want you to notice something else looking at this message of his life. Part of the message of his life was he was a man of tremendous privilege, but another part of the message of his life was that his life displays man's total depravity. His life displays man's total depravity. Do you remember the king that I mentioned called Balak? He was just like sin, and he was like the devil. In fact, he is sometimes looked upon and preached upon as a type of the devil. He adjusts his tactics as required by any given circumstance. And that's what the devil does. He adjusts his tactics to the circumstance at hand. And he talks to Balaam there, if you look with me please, at verse 37. And Balak said unto Balaam, did not I earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honour? You see, he had sent back and he thought about the whole thing. He thought all about Balaam and all about his reputation and all about the fact that he was a clever man. And he looked at his character and he studied him and he thought, here's where I'll get him. I'll promise him elevation. I'll promise him great honour in the eyes of men. Look at verse 41 of chapter 22. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. And he's taking this man now and he's playing a very shrewd, crafty game with him. And he's showing him, I can give you far more than the Lord could ever give to you. And folks, that is always the argument of the devil and the world as well when it comes to men and women today. And he's making here, Balak here is really making the reward, if he can call them that tonight, of continually flying in the face of God. He's making them look enticing. Irresistible, you could say. And certainly something that is very worthwhile. And that is the ploy of the devil tonight again, we say. He is seeking to offer to men and women great rewards for not turning from their sin. You see, he's just like Balak. Balak studied Balaam and he knew, he said, there has to be a place where I can get this man, where I can win him over. And he thought, what about honour? Give him a bigger name. Get him up there among those who are so well known. That'll appeal to his proud heart, and that'll be something that will win him to my way of thinking. And that is just the way of the devil. Someone said he is an astute bargainer who always knows how to bait the hook. An astute bargainer who always knows how to bait the hook. Self-aggrandizement, you call it, was what was now offered to this man Balaam. And we have to say, folks, that as we look at Balaam at this time, Balaam was snared. He has shown to us that in spite of all of the things that he said earlier on, that he could not go beyond the word of the Lord and go way back to Balak, I'm not going, and I might go stay here till the morning, in spite of, cannot go beyond the word of the Lord. In spite of all of these things, he's snared. He's showing to us the total depravity of the human heart. You see, the bottom line is that he really wanted to be promoted. He really wanted the money. He really longed for the honour. And what was it at the end of the day? You think of the rich young ruler. Made such a promising start. He came running to where the Lord Jesus was, and he was quite a good character. Some of the things that he'd done from his youth. But whenever the Lord told him to go and sell his riches, not that every rich person should give away their riches, but he told him to give them all away and he wouldn't do it. The Lord was looking into his heart and knowing that on the throne of his heart was materialism. He didn't want to let it go. But rather he wanted, by what he had done, to somehow or other persuade the Lord Jesus into rubber stamping his action and saying to him that this was enough. And dear friend, this total depravity that is now evident in the life of Balaam, that comes to the fore every time men and women say no to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because just like him, there is that battle. On the one side, you have those who preach the gospel or speak the gospel, if it's a member that's not a preacher, but a member of a congregation speaking the gospel to someone. And on the other side, you have everything else. You have all the arguments of the devil, all his craftiness, all his ploys, all his subtlety, just as was the case with this man Balak when he come along and said, you know, am I not able to promote thee to honour? And this Balaam, who knew so much, and he believed that God was there, he believed that God was sovereign, now we have him running to his own room. And folks, if I were to use one word to sum it all up, it's because of covetousness. more honour, more money, and more elevation in the eyes of people. Is it any wonder that Jude spoke of the error of Balaam? You read it in the book of Jude. The error of Balaam. You see, he wanted the world's delights, and he looks with longing eye, and he's overmastered. Verse 35 is a verse that we dare not miss. See what it says there? And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the man. I wonder, did that please him? Was the Lord coming round to his way of thinking now? Go with the man, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Look at verse 35. You could look at it there and think, well, you know, what is this really when the Lord says, go with the man? I'll tell you what it is. It's a sentence of judgment. He's saying now to Balak, go. And this is very, very solemn because, brethren and sisters, what has happened here is this. And this is something that happens, we do believe, and we fear for loved ones of our families. God has stopped remonstrating with Balaam. He's left him. He's not going to trouble him anymore. There's going to be no more problem with his conscience or no more conviction regarding what he says. And the Lord, this ties in with words that we read in Genesis that say, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There never would be another day when God would stand in the way to resist Balaam on his road to ruin. Never another day. And I want to mention something just that is very alarming tonight. There are individuals, and whether, I'm thinking of one, whether he's still alive or not, this is exactly what they will say. God has left off speaking to me because I used to be concerned for years, but I'm not concerned anymore. And I know I will never be saved. The Lord has stopped speaking to me. People have said that in Free Presbyterian churches. So this is serious business tonight. And why does this kind of thing happen? It is because of the total depravity of the human heart. There was every reason why Balaam should have stood where he was and should have listened to the word of the Lord and should not have went to try to facilitate this man Balak. But his heart, his sinful heart, encouraged him to go on. And it's not that people that come to gospel meetings are necessarily bad people in the eyes of the world and in everyday life. But not at all. Some of them are very nice people. But they continue to resist the Lord Jesus Christ and to ignore the fact that God is standing in their way to ruin because of the depravity of man's fallen nature. Now that goes against man's pride and he doesn't like it. But I can't change the Bible. The total depravity of this man Balaam. Remember Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and not without remedy. Balaam had all of the reproofs that were coming his way. That chapter was over now. And judgment was coming. That is part of the message of his life. So we've looked here at the message of his life, and we've noticed that he was a man of tremendous privilege. He was a man who, in the message of his life, displayed total depravity. But the final message, his final part, I should say, of the message of his life was that Balaam had a terrible end. Balaam had a terrible end. If you would look with me there, please, I think it's chapter 31, the book of Numbers. This is chapter 31 there, and verse 8. These are those who died fighting against the Lord and his people. Verse 8, and they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. This man who said, "Let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his," he died on the battlefield in opposition to the Lord. And what an awful messenger is attached to this man Balaam. And far from being a great man of God, as, well, just the one person that I know of has noted in their book, he was a man who opposed the Lord. And the fact that he said some proper things in his life didn't change his destiny. When Peter was writing about him, this is what he said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, speaking of some, he says, "which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." It's not that he loved the outcome of getting the wages of unrighteousness, but he loved pursuing them. That's why he went. And the Lord said, "Go on ahead. Finished with you." Verse 16, "but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet." The madness of the prophet. And why was he mad? He was mad because he ignored the word. He was mad because he would not, or he could not, see the warning that he was going down the road to ruin. He was mad because he would not get rid of that which was not for his benefit. He would have got rid of that which was for his benefit. He would have killed the donkey. Most people would stop short of killing the preacher, but they'd be done with him nonetheless and get away out. They don't have to listen to the message anymore. He was mad because he did it all for puny, transient reward. And especially he was mad because he did it all against God. He did it all against God. And I know that he was a man who seemed to have good intentions. And someone said that the pavements in hell are littered with people who had good intentions. And then went on to say, "But the doorposts and lintels of hell carry the word forever." The pavements are littered with people who had good intentions, but the doorposts and lintel of hell carry the word forever. Balaam is still regretting tonight. We've no doubt about that. The outcome of the situation and how it ended up with him. But here we have in the Bible the message of his life. Forgetting his perception and knowing that God was there and acknowledging that God's word was important. At one time he did acknowledge that. And forgetting all of those things, what the true message of his life, I just mentioned this in closing. He was a man of tremendous privilege. God stood in his way. He was a man who, as he made that journey down the road to ruin, was a man who had listened to the Lord for a while but continued going on that way. And he was a man who came to a terrible end. Dear friend, tonight, heed the message of Balaam's life. Heed the message of Balaam's life. His life is one of great tragedy because he died without the Lord. And dear friend, tonight, as God again stands in your way to resist you, do not resist him. But it is my prayer and that of many here tonight that you would turn to him and embrace him and come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. May the Lord bless his word to your heart tonight and save those who are out of Christ at this time.